Good, and turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read there in a minute. While you turn there, I'm going to play with some Play-Doh. Romans chapter 12. We'll look at that first few verses in a minute. I got some green Play-Doh here. And I've got a starfish cookie cutter. I'm going to flatten this out and make a little starfish here. So if I put the cookie cutter from the Play-Doh, then I end up with starfish. Now, I'm going to take this same cookie cutter and I'm going to make it into a shark. In just a second. Actually, starfish again. But I'll try again. I'm going to turn it into a car this time. I'm going to press it in just right. No, still starfish. You'd probably be pretty amazed if I came back with a car or a shark, because that was a lesson in conformity. Because what happens is this cookie cutter shapes the Play-Doh into the same shape every single time. No matter how many times I try, it's always going to be a starfish, because that's what the cookie cutter makes the shape into. So we're going to talk a little bit, as you may have seen from the verses we're going to read, we're going to talk about conforming versus transforming. Okay, so what we're going to talk about is how to be a transformer. So, give me a second here. Alright, so how to be a transformer. Actually, you know, that's not quite right. How to be a transformer. Yeah, that's not exactly it either. There we go. That's a little bit more like it. How to be a transformer. Alright, so what we want to talk about this morning is why. Why do you need to transform or change? Do you need to transform or change? Is that even important at all? Okay, and then why is that? If you do need to transform, if you do need to change, why you need to do that? And if, in fact, you do, then how? How is it that you transform? How is it that you change into something different than what you are? So looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul tells us that one of two things is going to happen to us. Okay, one of two things is going to happen to us as we live our lives. We're either going to be conformed to the world, or we're going to be transformed. Either one of those two things is going to happen. And as we'll see, it's somewhat up to us which of those is going to be. Okay, just like the Play-Doh was conformed to the shape of that cookie cutter every time, the world is going to constantly put pressure on us to conform us to the way the world is. That's every day of our lives. The world is putting pressure on us to conform to be like the world. So the only way to avoid that, to avoid being shaped by the world and being exactly what the world wants you to be, is then to be transformed. That's the only way that we can escape from that. Alright, so that's nice, okay, sounds great, but can it be done? Can someone be transformed? Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're going to talk about changing your life, 1 Corinthians is a great place to go. And this particular chapter, these particular verses are great for this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, yeah, of course, it's obvious. Verse 11, and such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Corinthians had been conformed to the world. They took the shape of the world. They were drunkards. They were revilers. They were homosexuals. They did whatever it was that the world had pushed on them to do. They conformed to the shape of the world. But then, through Christ, through God's grace, they were transformed. There it is, Bert. They were transformed. They were changed. Okay? And that happened because God had given them the power to change, but also because they took effort to change. They worked to change. They made these amazing transformations. Look at the things that they had come from. They made amazing transformations to put these lies behind us. And you don't think you can stop lying or drinking or letting your anger get out of control or looking at pornography or whatever it is. When you look at what changes took place in the lives of the Corinthians, and we don't think that we can stop these things that stop us from being what we're supposed to be, to stop us from transforming our lives like we're supposed to. So looking at these transformations, the question is, are we going to conform or be transformed? What will you do? Those are your choices. So the changes that we took place, it wasn't just these particular sins. So this isn't an all-inclusive list. Notice how verse 9 starts. It's that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not just if you commit these sins, but if you commit unrighteousness, if you live in unrighteousness, if you live not in according to the law of God, then you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, you have to change. So to be a part of the kingdom of God means that change is required. Transformation is required. And transformation is not a partial measure. This is something that has to be done completely. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now he's talking somewhat about the effects of the world and how we deal with one another. But he says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? God is light. So we can't expect that we're going to have this communion with God when we want to keep these patches of darkness in our lives. So that transformation has to be full. We have to go out of lawlessness into righteousness. We have to go out of darkness into light. We can't hold on to those little bits of unrighteousness. Okay, God, you know, I'll be righteous in all of these ways, but I'm just going to keep lawlessness here and here and here. Just lock these bits of lawlessness up. I know you want to bring light into my life, but not over here. So all of this can be light, but let me just keep these parts to myself. So that doesn't work. There's no communion between those two things. The light has to shine on all the darkness. Has to overtake all of the darkness. The transformation must be complete. And going on in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. Completely cleanse ourselves of these bits of darkness, these bits of sin that we want to hold on to. If we're really going to change, then we're going to have to change completely. We're going to have to change fully. Because this partial change just isn't going to work for God. So transformation is not a possibility. It's a necessity. The Corinthians did it, and we are required to do it too. We're either going to let the world shape us, or we're going to transform. We're going to change. But no one changes accidentally. All right, nobody just wakes up one morning and says, oh, I'm totally different than I was when I went to bed the night before. All right, it happens through effort. You will change when and what you want to change. You will have to decide, I'm ready to not do this any longer. I'm ready to change. It's only when you make that decision that change can really happen. And it's only those things that you say, I'm going to change this, that will change. If you don't make a constant effort to it, then it will continue to be a problem. All right? The Corinthians didn't wake up and say, oh, I'm not a fornicator anymore. I'm not an idolater. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not a thief anymore. They put effort into it. They decided, I can't do this any longer. I've got to be transformed. I've got to be changed. I've got to be sanctified and washed. Those things have to go away. They had to put in that effort. Of course they did. But how? All right, so I think it's clear that the transformation is required. That this isn't something that may or may not have to happen. We have to change our lives. We have to change the way that we live our lives to be to inherit the kingdom of God, to be a part of God's kingdom. But how do we do that? How do we transform? Back in our text in Romans chapter 12, he says that there are a couple of things that happen. We're transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we renew our minds, we change our minds, our thinking, and we prove or test or apply the will of God. So we change our thinking, and then we change the way that we live according to the will of God. I want us to look at three components this morning that I think are a part of that mind renewal and the proving of the will of God. And these are things that work together for change. Okay, so if you are looking and saying, okay, well, yes, change is necessary, which hopefully you are, because that's what God tells you, well, how are you going to do that? So here are three things that I think can help us to change, can get us where we want to be to change. So the first thing is an honest self-assessment. Okay? An honest look at yourself. So ask yourself these questions. Where is my unrighteousness? Where is it that I look in my life and see unrighteousness? Where are those places? How is the world pushing me to conform? Where do I feel the pressure from the world, the greatest, to conform? What are those areas of my life where I really feel that pressure? They're trying to make me into a starfish. Okay, where is that pressure coming from? And what is it that I need to change? What do I need to change? So in 2 Corinthians, if you move to over to 2 Corinthians, you may already be there or still be there. In chapter 13, verse 5, again Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Examine yourself. Test yourself. Hey, how did the Corinthians stop the sins that they were committing? They had to realize that they were committing the sins. They had to look within themselves and say, I have an issue with this. I have a problem with homosexuality. I have a problem with fornication. I have a problem with revelry. That I need to do something about. Extortion. Okay? I need to do something about this sin. I need to deal with it. But that only happened because they could recognize what those sins were. They could look within themselves and find out where those problems are. That's what they needed to change. That's where their unrighteousness was. Okay? And it may be one big thing. It may be many small things. Okay? But that only happens when I look within myself, I examine myself, and I test myself to say, am I matching up with the Word of God? Am I living the way that God wants me to live? In James chapter 1, verse 14, James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Right, so obviously death is a problem. Okay, we want to avoid sin to make sure that we don't have a problem with death. Okay, and in order to deal with sin, we've got to take it back to desire. What are my desires? Where are my desires? Okay, are there desires? We might have desires that can be fulfilled in godly ways. By all means, if we have the ability to fulfill those desires in a godly way, then we can do that. There are definitely certain things, you know, the desires that God has given us. God has also given us in a lot of ways a godly way to fulfill that. But there are other desires that we might have that don't bring us closer to God. But I need to know what those desires are. I need to know what it is that I want. I need to know what it is that tempts me. What brings me into temptation? What is it that I desire? Moving on in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. It says in verse 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." I need to look into that law of liberty, and I need to be honest with myself about what I see. I need to be honest about where my failings are, where it is that I'm falling short. I need to be honest with myself. And then I need to walk away taking action on that, not forgetting what I've looked at. And it's hard to look at that and to say, I'm going to have to work. I'm going to have to put effort now into changing, into doing these things. But we have to be honest with ourselves about what it is that you're struggling with. In Matthew chapter 5, we'll start in verse 27. Now, this is Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He's just talked about, you know, you've heard not to kill your brother, but anger with your brother is a problem. Okay, you've already committed that murder in your heart. All right, but now in verse 27, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So we have to deal with not just the actions, but we need to deal with those behaviors and the thoughts that lead to the behaviors. What is it that happens within me that leads to this sin? What is it that happens within my mind when those desires start to act that would lead me into a sin? Only you know you have a lust problem until it manifests itself another way. You're the only one that can say, "I have a lust problem," until you act out on that, and we can all see it. But until that time, you're the only one that knows it. Now, if you don't deal with that lust problem, you will act out. If you don't deal with that internal problem, then it will become obvious to everyone. But let's not wait until then. Look within yourself and say, "This is something that I've struggled with." The same with anger. You might be the only one that knows that you have an anger problem. Okay, within us. Maybe we don't know that you have an anger problem. Maybe it exhibits itself another way. Okay? Or a jealousy problem. Okay? Or a pride problem. You're the one that knows that. You have to look within yourself, see that, and be honest with yourself and say, "This is something that I need to work on. This is something that I need to fix." Okay? And we have those problems. Okay? We all have those issues, but only by looking at it within ourselves and dealing with those and being honest about them can we address them. It's only through that honesty within ourselves. Because how do you know what you need to change unless you assess yourself honestly? You know that you need to change, that change is necessary, but unless you look within yourself and see what those problems are, where those sins are, where those thoughts are that lead to sin, then you can't address it. You can't change. Next. So an honest self-assessment, that's the first thing. The second thing is accountability. Hard to talk about change without talking about accountability. So ask yourself, who can help me change? Who is it? Obviously God, obviously Christ, but within ourselves, who can help me change? All right, who can watch me? Who will tell me if I'm not changing? Who would be willing to come up to me and say, hey, you haven't fixed this. You said you're working on it, but I notice it's still the same thing. Okay, the same thing keeps happening. So what are you doing? How are you going to fix it? How are you going to solve this problem? How are you going to change? Because it's not happening right now. Even the world knows you need accountability to change. Go to a Weight Watchers meeting. There's accountability. Go to AA. You have a sponsor. You have someone that you talk to, someone that pushes on you for good, that says, hey, you're not changing. Hey, what's happening? Why didn't you change? Let's look at this. Let's go back into this. You are a poor judge of you. You're a terrible judge of you. You are really bad. We're really bad at looking at ourselves and seeing what's wrong. We're really bad at looking at ourselves and examining our progress. Truthfully, you need someone judging you and telling you what to do. That's accountability. That's the bottom line. Someone saying, nope, okay, do this. That's accountability. That's the accountability that we need. If we're really going to change, that's what we need. Okay, how do we know that we're terrible judges of ourselves? Okay, if you've ever looked at a picture of yourself and been surprised, then you know that you're a terrible judge of yourself. Okay, I know it. Because I see myself in the mirror every day, most days. I look at myself to some degree. Okay, I see me. I know. I have an awareness of who I am. And then I see a picture, and I say, who's the bald guy? Okay? I see me every day, but I'm a bad judge of myself. It's hard for us to look at ourselves and say, okay, yes, I totally understand what's going on. We need someone from the outside saying, okay, well, you're having a hard time seeing it, but this is what's happening. All right, go back to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. All right, we all think, okay, I'm doing what's right, but we have a hard time seeing that it's not right. How true is this? Look at Proverbs 16, verse 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The wisest man that ever lived just told you the exact same thing two times, because that's how true it is. Because we fail to see what is going on in our own life. We fail to see it. We need someone with perspective that's not in the middle of it to say, hey, you're not changing. You think you're changing, but you're not. This is what you need to do. This is what your change will look like. And that means that it's going to be time to swallow some pride. It means it's going to be time to give up some of our own freedoms. You're going to have to ask for accountability. Nobody's going to walk up to you and say, hey, can I hold you accountable today? How's it going? You mind if I just get into your life and tell you what to do? People aren't going to do that. And maybe, if things get really bad, it's going to be forced on you. Okay, but if we really want to change, if we want to be what God wants us to be, then we're going to have to ask for accountability. In the book of Jude, Only one chapter in Jude. So we're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Verse 20, "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments defiled by the flesh." Someone needs to know where my fire is, so that they can either, with compassion, bring me back, or snatch me out of it. But somebody's got to know. And I'm going to have to give them permission. I'm going to have to say yes. Okay? You're going to have to show me compassion. Or snatch me out of the fire. Whatever it takes to get me back to where I need to be. The bad news is that you're going to have to admit to not being perfect. The good news is no one thinks you are. We all know that we have struggles, every one of us. So, yes, I understand. We all understand. Whoever it is that you choose and say, hey, will you hold me accountable? They know that you have struggles. They may not know what all of them are until you talk to them, until you ask for that accountability. But we all know that we're not perfect. We all know that we're trying to reach perfection. This transformation is happening. It's ongoing. But we're going to be fully committed to it, to transforming fully, then we're going to need that accountability. And if we're going to ask for accountability, then we're also going to have to respond to correction. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is talking about your brother sinning against you. He says in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Verse 4, "And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him." What's the purpose of the rebuke there? It's to make you aware of the sin and change your behavior. It's to force you, compel you to change. It's to say, hey, that's wrong. You need to fix it. And for the brother to be able to say, you're right, that was wrong. And so then I can change, I can repent, and I can continue to be transformed. In Titus chapter 1, Titus 1, starting in verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." This is talking specifically to elders there, but again, it shows the purpose of the correction or the rebuke. You rebuke them sharply so that they can be sound in the faith. The purpose of the rebuke is to bring people back. The purpose of the rebuke is to force you, to compel you to change. So we've got to humble ourselves. We've got to seek accountability and accept correction. And as Darrell talked about, I got to accept the correction however I get it. It may not be the best way. Now, if I am giving the correction, I need to be thoughtful about the way I'm doing it. But if the correction is true, if the rebuke is true, then make the change. Make the change whenever we are given a true rebuke. So, we are going to look at ourselves, so we assess ourselves honestly, truthfully, what our problems are. We ask for accountability, and then persistence. Okay? Questions. How will I continue to change? Ask yourself. Once I've decided what it is that needs to be changed, and I've asked for some accountability, how will this keep happening? Right? Is this a one-time thing, or is this something that's going to have to keep happening? How do I make changes stick? Once I start to work on them, how do I make sure that these changes stick? Okay? Do you think the Corinthians had to continually work to make their changes stick? Do you think that the thief just was done with stealing and never was tempted again? Or do you think he had to keep coming back to it and saying, okay, I still can't steal. Okay, I still can't steal. Or whatever the problem is that they dealt with. Of course they did. As we all do. All right, we're all tempted to return to our former lives and sins. That's a temptation that all of us face. But we have to be daily committed to transformation. Back in Luke, chapter 9, in verse 23, and he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every day, I've got to continue to transform. Every day, I've got to say, I need to get closer and closer to Christ. You need to train yourself constantly. Oops, I've got to put that one down. Train yourself constantly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul says, I bring my body into subjection. I train it. I train it for what it needs to do. Okay? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, he says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Mind and body, I train for the purpose. I train for transformation. I train constantly. It requires constant effort. We're going to have to continue to work to transform. It won't be done in a day. We won't reach a point at which we say, okay, I've done it. I've transformed all the way. I don't need to do any more changes. That will never happen. There will always be more transformation that needs to happen. And that only happens if we continue to work at it. And then we've got to reset after failures. The reality is that we don't change every day. There are some times when we fail. There are some times where we don't do what we're supposed to do. So we need to honestly reassess and seek more accountability. When we fail, we need to look back and say, okay, what happened? Why did this happen? Why didn't I change the way that I needed to? Why did I go back to what I was doing before? Why did I re-enter this sin instead of moving away from it? Reassess myself and say, okay, I need more accountability. I need more help. We need to celebrate our successes and growth. When we do succeed, we need to look and say, look where we come from. It's helpful. It's encouraging to take a look back and say, I have changed. I have grown. And now I've got more growing to do. And we need to change daily. Every day we get one step closer. So our desires may change. As we change, as we transform, our desires may change. But they probably won't go away entirely. When we do that self-assessment, when we look at ourselves, we see what our desires are, it's unlikely that those desires will go away entirely. They might change. They might pull on us less than they did before. Okay, I still remember, I wasn't even in the Bible class to hear it, but I heard it secondhand, and it's just as good. When Bernie was teaching at Mentors one Thursday night, and was asked, you know, when is it that lust stops being a problem? And he said, when it does, I'll let you know. Okay? It's a constant thing. It's a constant thing. These desires are not going to disappear. They're not going to vanish. We can weaken their hold on us. We can weaken how they affect us. We can plan to deal with them when they re-arise. We can say, okay, I'm not dealing with this now, but I might. And when I do, what am I going to do about it? How will I deal with that? We can plan for that. And the bottom line is we can never stop changing. This is the repeat of the lather, rinse, repeat of these three things. This is how they work together. Because now I've got to go back and I've got to reassess. And I've got to go through accountability again. And I've got to keep working at it. And then I've got to reassess myself. And I've got to get more accountability again. That's the only way that we're going to change. So, you have two choices. One of two things can happen. Will you conform and be what the world wants you to be? Will you be shaped by the world into what it wants you to be? Will you succumb to the pressure that it constantly puts on you? Or will you be transformed into what God wants you to be? Those are the two choices. One of those two things will happen. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will have either conformed to the world or been transformed. Only one of those two things can happen. And if you want a relationship with God, that only happens through transformation. Not partial, not little changes here and there, but a complete transformation. We have to be different people. We have to give up those things of this world. And we can do that by taking an honest look at ourselves, by finding accountability and following that accountability and making persistent, constant effort. Then we can really change.